but filling this place with an atmosphere of you, of holiness, of beauty, of love, of compassion, mercy, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, the beauty of who you are, God. I pray today that as we dive into your word, your spirit will guide us, that you'll instruct us along the way, that we might be filled even more with a sense of your presence and your glory in our lives. Will God guide us now by your word, instruct us, give us the grace and the courage we need to fulfill what we hear in obedience today. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Ephesians. And we'll be looking into chapter 2 today. So Ephesians chapter 2, and as usual, you know, if you're fairly new to the Scripture, sometimes it's hard to find things. Use a table of contents, which is in the front of your Bible. And you can find the book of Ephesians. Everything is divided by chapters and verses so that you can find your way. And today we'll be looking at chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. So children, anybody that's 3 all the way up to grade 6, there they go, follow the train, the kids' train. How many of you believe that sin ruins everything? pretty obvious, right? Nobody's going to disagree with that. Evil ruins things. It destroys things. It separates. It brings death. It does destruction to things that we value most. It destroys harmony. It sets people against each other, sometimes for seemingly no reason. Just because you get a feeling and you don't like somebody. Sin breaks down everything. It sets us apart from each other. It sets us apart from God. It can be done in subtle ways, maybe less noticeable under the surface, or it can be done in violent ways where we attack each other. Adam and Eve were the first ones to experience this. When they sinned, they disobeyed God. They did what they were instructed not to do. And because of that, they had no clue what was going to happen. And sin flooded the world. And they became at odds with God. They hid from Him. And they became at odds with each other. They hid from each other. And they experienced shame, among other things. Not very long after that, who do we read? We read of their sons, Cain and Abel. What happened there? They were worshiping God. And one felt that their offering was less acceptable to God because of what God said. And so later on, Cain invites his brother Abel to the field, takes a rock and clunks him on the head and kills him. Murder, violence, separation. It doesn't take a rocket science scientist to figure out that it happens in the family first. That's what happened here. In society, there's nations rising against nations. There's trouble, turmoil, anger, hatred, racism, everything. It just piles on. That's because of sin. And there's really nothing and no one that can do anything about it. We can put bandages on many things. We can bury them under the carpet for a while. But truly the only one who can do anything about all this sin is Jesus. He's the only one. That's it. Nobody else. God made a promise to Adam and Eve that He would set things right. And so He set a course of action. He decided to choose a group of people based on Abraham. And He said to Abraham, I will through you bless all nations. But as that promise began to grow, and as the people of Israel, the sons and daughters of Abraham, began to grow into a nation, we soon discover some things about them. Number one, they're stiff-necked and stubborn. Number two, they were receiving the gifts of God's great commandments, the Ten Commandments, the civil laws, all the laws that God gave them to the sacrificial laws. And the whole purpose and the whole point of all that was to bring glory and honor to God through a nation so that the world could see the light. But of course, the nation of Israel, because of their sin, because of their evil, wicked ways and their stubborn hearts, chased after everything else except for Him most of the time. And so because of that, they became angry and at odds, and even the kingdom of Israel divided into two. The north and the south. Division. Sin. Not only that, but God's whole plan was to make them a nation that would bring other nations to worship Him. So Israel was to be a light. The Jewish people were to be a light to the nations because of the promises and the covenants that God made with them. And instead of that happening, the Jewish people decided that they were superior than everybody else because God had spoken to them. And so they became at odds with all the other nations. The Pharisees in Jesus' time had a special prayer, and probably up before that and after that, that they were thankful they were Jewish and not Gentile. That was in their prayers. They were thankful. Because God had spoken to them. He had given them the promises of the covenant. And of course, whenever you push against someone with a superior attitude, what do you get back? You get it reciprocated. It comes right back at you, sometimes tenfold. And so the nations around Israel hated Israel. And that hasn't stopped. To this day, there are still people who make it out that the Jewish people are the problems behind all the problems in the world. All of them. Because of animosity and because of sin, these things have come in. It was no different when Jesus showed up on the scene. But something wonderful happened when He did. And this was the promise of God to Eve, that He would send someone. And that someone is Jesus. So today, just to review, we're in the book of Ephesians. We have learned some things about God and His amazing grace, His desire. He's a blessed God, and He desires to bless us with every spiritual blessing. So He pours it on. And He also tells us, it also tells us in chapter 1, that God's power towards us is incomparable. It is incomparably great. It surpasses all things. So God pours His power into us. And then Paul, in his writings in chapter 1, he tries to describe it. It's like the power of God that resurrected Jesus from the dead. Now that's some serious power, would you agree? And then it says that not only did He raise Him from the dead, but He seated Him at the right hand of the Father, which is a symbol and a sign of ultimate authority. So this power raised Him from the dead, seats Him at the right hand of the Father. And then the third thing, which is what we're going to try to work our way into this morning. The third thing is that He set Him up as the head of the church, which is His body. We, the church, not only this local chapter and the one that's over here just down the street a bit, we are the body of Christ, it says. For the church, which is the body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. So we become for the world a light. It's the same kind of plan, except for it's all in Christ, rather than in the covenants and in the laws, which were too easy to break because of our sinfulness. Well, today, we want to explore this a little more. And then we're going to come to communion in just a bit because it fits so beautifully, hand in glove, with this passage. So let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Therefore, whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you find why it's therefore. Right? That's the little rule of thumb. Whenever you find a therefore, you always find out why it's therefore. All right? So that, I just gave you why it's therefore. I just gave you that little review. Therefore, in light of that, remember. So remembrance in this passage is important. And even today as we come to the communion table, we are going to do that in remembrance of what Jesus has done. But this time, in this case, we are to remember something else. What are we to remember? That formerly, you who are not Jewish, so Gentiles, by birth and called uncircumcised,
by those who call themselves the circumcised, that done in the body by the hands of men. Verse 12, let's get back to the subject here. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants and promises. You were without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, Gentiles, have been brought near through the blood of Christ, which we were just singing about. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. So the two what? The two races, the Gentiles and the Jews. He has made them one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. It's a good word. By abolishing in his flesh the law, or rendering ineffective the law, with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself, so in Christ, one new race out of the two. Did you hear that? It's hard to be a racist when there's only one race. Did you hear that? All right, let's keep going. His purpose was to create one new race, one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile, great word, I'll just explain it quickly here. Reconcile means to bring two people who were at odds together in peace. To make friends out of enemies, to make it really simple. So he has reconciled us, both of them, to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So not only bring them together as enemies to friends, but actually put to death the hostility that was there. Is this not a message that we need to hear today? Wow. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, so the Gentiles and the Jews. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, I like that word. So because of all of this, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, the one who everything rests on him. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too were being built together to become a dwelling place which God lives by his Spirit. That is one wonderful passage of Scripture that directly applies to how we live our lives today. How you treat each other is at the heart of the gospel. Would you agree with that statement? Would you agree? Even Jesus said, here's the two great commandments, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as you love yourself. That is all about making enemies friends. Loving God and loving others as you love yourself. It is at the core tenet of all that we believe. Remember, according to what we heard a few weeks back from Pastor Ryan, you were dead in your transgressions and sins before you came alive in Christ Jesus. You were dead. Not only were you dead, but you were also alive physically. And because your spirit was dead, you were held captive. You were made slaves of all the hostility that is going on between people, between husbands and wives, between children and parents, between aunties and uncles, all the family members, all the hostility between neighbors, all the hostility between countries, all the hostility between different ways of thinking, philosophies, political ideas. All the hostility was there. And you are slaves to it because you're dead in your transgressions and sins, but alive, still breathing. And because of that, you are lost. You are lost. So as we come now to this whole idea of what's been happening and how Jesus comes and he destroys the hostility and he breaks down the barriers and the dividing walls. So what does that mean? Well, in the temple, there was a court called the Gentile court. And there was a giant wall that was placed in between that court and the Jewish court. And that illustration that Paul uses there is that Christ has come and absolutely destroyed that wall. There is no more division between people who are Jewish and people who aren't in Christ. Not only that, but you remember when he died, what was torn? Do you remember? When he died, what happened? The veil in the temple was torn. Where was that veil? It was the dividing wall between God or people, God, his Holy of Holies, and people. It was so serious that they would tie a rope around the high priest when he went in to offer a sacrifice in there, just in case he did something wrong and they had to pull him out. They couldn't go in to get him, they had to pull him out. That was torn in two. This is great news, folks. Because now what happens is, people can come to God and find him as a forgiving God and fill them with his peace. His peace that passes understanding. His peace so that we can now be agents of peace. Blessed, Jesus said, are the peacemakers. They will be called the sons, the daughters, the children of God, the offspring of peace. Do you see it now? This is what God is after for us. He is after us to be so full of peace that wherever we go, what comes with us? Peace. We are peacemakers, not peace takers or peacekeepers. We are peacemakers in Christ. Now, this is a very important truth that needs to sink its way deep into our souls today. And fair warning up above, right from now, the Holy Spirit may convict you this morning of a relationship that is torn asunder between you and someone else. And for heaven's sake, listen to the Spirit of God when he says, make it right. Because it is a complete offense to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who died and shed his blood so you could have peace in your soul. And it is terrible. It's a shame if you are not willing to pass that peace along to others. This is what this is about. Now we're going to get to that, so don't race ahead just yet. Don't shut me out. Don't turn me off. Here we go. Look at the way Paul describes it in verse 12. Remember that at that time, so before you came to Jesus, you were separate from Christ. What does that mean? It means you did not have any chance of salvation. Without Christ, there is no salvation. You are stuck and slaves to hostility. Did you hear that? It is wound up inside our souls. Now, thankfully, not everybody goes around hurting everybody else on purpose. Some people do. But it's wrapped up inside of us, hostility, because we are separated from Christ. We don't have any hope. We don't have any Christ. We don't have no salvation. We put band-aids on things and hope that they get better. That's how we try to solve stuff. Are you familiar with this approach? Hello? Put a couple band-aids on. For heaven's sake, don't talk to the person who offended you. Oh, don't do that. Just tell other people to pray for them. Are you with me here? We put band-aids on stuff because we still haven't learned to live in Christ. We must learn to do this. Now, the second thing is, without citizenship in Israel. Now, that may not mean a lot to you, but obviously to a Jew, it means everything. In fact, they even circumcised themselves as men in order to prove that they were part of the citizenship of Israel. And they thought that because they removed the foreskin from the penis, they figured, I'm in. I'm all good now. And then they would live however they wanted to. Are you catching this? And so what would happen is they judged others because they were uncircumcised. What a dumb thing. And how did they know? Paul took Timothy to worship, and he almost got attacked and killed because he brought an uncircumcised Gentile into the temple. Can you imagine how ferocious and how feisty and how hate-filled they were towards each other? Over circumcision? You see, you were without citizenship in Israel, but there was more to it than just that. There was a sense of being belonging to God that a Jewish person had. Belonging. They had citizenship, all the rights and privileges that go with being a child of faith in God, a child of Abraham. They even tried to use that argument on Jesus. Didn't work. But they tried to say, well, we're the sons of Abraham. And Jesus basically said, well, maybe physically you are, but inside your heart you are not. For your heart is uncircumcised. What? How does that work? It's because it's about faith. It's not about a piece of skin. You were without this connection to God, this very special connection to God. Number three, you were without the covenants and the promises. You don't have the commandments. Before God, you did not have the commandments. The best you could come up with was a good conscience. And listening to your conscience was the best you could come up with before Christ, before you know Christ. And so you have to live by your conscience. And sometimes that conscience is twisted for your own selfish efforts and ends. Would you agree? So we help people so that we look good, not so that we can help people. Do you see what I mean? The promises and the covenants of God were meant to be light not only to the people of Israel, but light also to the nations around them. And when the people of Israel rejected God, rejected His commandments, what happened to the light? It was not there. And so the people and the nations around were not, they didn't have access to the promises. What else? Well, it says you're without hope. Oh, my. That's a hard one to swallow. It means that you have nothing really to look forward to. I've heard hundreds of people probably say that this is it. This is all there is. Get what you can while you can. Hey, have you heard that anywhere? That's because there is no hope. Hopelessness comes from trying to live by the philosophies of this world, the ideals. If you try to live by the ideals of this world, you will eventually lose more and more hope. You will become hopeless. With nothing to look forward to, no divine promises, therefore no hope. And finally, Paul says, you're without God, the Creator God, the one true and living God. You're without Him. In fact, if you study, you realize that there are hundreds and thousands of replacement gods that people are enslaved to, that live in complete fear. They live in complete fear that somehow they will cross one of these gods and not know it. Listen, I had a wonderful conversation with a fellow from India one day. He told me that he worshiped 100 gods. Oh, this is going to be a good, this is going to be a great conversation. I said, tell me about that. And so he told me, he tried to explain how he would make sure this God was pleased and make sure that God was pleased. And I said, I asked him a question. I said, is there ever a moment when you trying to do right by this God actually cross another God? Oh yeah, all the time. How do you do that? Well, as soon as you discover it, you make it right as quickly as you can. But then as soon as you make it right, aren't you at odds with the God you just left? How confusing, how ridiculous, trying to live like that. So full of stress that you've offended some God and they're never happy. They're always angry. They're never happy. They're merciless. They're full of anger. And the scriptures declare that you become like what you worship. So if you worship 100 gods, you are one confused individual. Because that's what you become. You have no direction. You don't know who to please and when to please them. And if you do try to please one, you put the other one at odds. Hopelessness. Without God, the one true creator God who is full of mercy, full of love. That's who he is. All right, verse 13. But now, so the great words, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. This is the bridge statement. When we come into faith in Christ, it is through his shed blood. In other words, he removes from us our guilty stains and makes us holy so that by his stripes we are healed. By his blood shed, we are made holy when we believe, which puts us into unity with the God of creation. That's what happens. He makes us holy. And when we become holy, we can now have a relationship with the Creator God who is holy. He does a lot more than that. But listen to chapter 1. This is what it says in verse 7. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and the forgiveness of our sins. Hallelujah. He is so full of kindness and grace that he purchases our freedom from this hostility and lack of peace. All right, keep moving. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. For he himself is our peace. He, the King of Kings, the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace that we sing about at Christmas. He is our peace. It's him. It's not some feeling. It's not an idea. It's actually the living God within us by faith in Christ. He gives us his peace. And of course, it's unpackaged later. Peace that passes understanding. You can't even explore it all. It's so rich, so deep, so wonderful. And he's made the two into one. So he's destroying the hostility that comes without his peace. And he is making peace between the two, creating one race, one new humanity. And we call that the church. Now, we must be careful not to make the same mistake that our cousins, the Israelites, did in the Old Testament. That somehow, because we have found peace in Christ, that we are more special than anybody else. I love that expression. We are beggars who found food, who are now offering food to other beggars. You see, that's what he's talking about here. He says, and this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Who's both of them? The Jews who thought they were special and the Gentiles who hated them for it. Hey, so the whole world. Both had to come to the same place. They had to come to the foot of the cross. What Jesus did. And he preaches peace to them who are far away and peace to those who are close. He preaches peace to the Gentiles. That's us. We're not Jewish. And he preaches peace to the Gentiles, or Jews, who were close. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. You see, you have Christ, Jesus Christ, you have the Father, and you have the Spirit of God. You have the triune God involved in giving you the peace that they have in their Trinity. Did you hear that? Between the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit is perfect harmony. And when they come to you and you believe in the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, when you believe by faith that this is for you, you are then filled with the exact same peace that is between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That same peace invades your soul, invades you. You are now equipped to be a peacemaker. He does away with all the hostility. Listen to these passages. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Here in the church, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So Christ is all and is in all. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. So does that mean in the church there are no Greeks or Jews? Is that what that means? No. Are there any Canadians in the church? Hello? Of course there are. Come on. He's not talking about your citizenship. What's he talking about? Our family. We're together with him. So you can be from the Philippines. Hey, como esta? You can be from Germany, you can be from Norway, you can be from Korea, you can be from Japan, you can be from China, you can be from New Zealand, even New Zealand. That was for those of you who watch in New Zealand. You can be all of that because this means that the focus is in Christ. And we can now enjoy the differences the way they were meant to be. The way that God created them to be. The beauty of Joseph's multicolored coat. The specialness is that we love each other no matter what. You can be a barbarian or a Scythian. Now, I had to look what that was. Basically, it was a group of people who were considered wild animals, good only for making into slaves. So barbarians and Scythians. But look what happens next. Slave or free. Now thankfully, in most cases in our world, in our church, slavery is not an issue. But it was in this day. And can you imagine? A slave becomes a Christian. So the slave owner goes to church with the slave. And they sit in the front row and they sing together. And they worship God together. Slave and free. The barrier of hostility broken. Look, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Look at this. This is kind of cool. There are no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free. So we've covered that. Now look at this one. Male or female? What? What's that about? Does that mean there's no males or females in the church? What do you think? Of course not. But what is being focused on here? What's being focused on is what we share in common. And who is he? Jesus. He is what we share in common. Consequently, verse 19, you are no longer foreigners or aliens. So we've gotten rid of all of that. We're fellow citizens with God's peoples and members of his household. We belong to the household of God. We belong to God. Hallelujah. All of us together who believe. And we build up our lives on the foundation of the teaching of the apostles and the prophets in Christ Jesus, who, of course, is the chief cornerstone in those days. That was the key piece of the building. It kept it straight. It kept it proper. It gave it strength. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He is building us and joining us together. So that's what he's trying to do. What are you trying to do? So if by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is trying to build us together, what are you working at? Hello? Are you working with the same goal? I'm wondering, hello? Do we have the same goal? That we work together with him as he works to make us come together. Woo! You see, the hostility is gone. He can do that now. And he's building a holy temple. And he's building us together because he wants his Spirit to live in his temple. That's us. We are his temple. We are not this building. We are. We are his temple. So, then, who cares, Pastor Kevin? That's all a great bunch of goodness. But so what? All right, so what? So what does this mean? Well, if that's what he's done for you and I, and that's what he's continuing to do, what's our job? What's our job? To do the same. Hey? To do the same. He brings peace to us. He removes the distance. He puts to death our prejudices, our judgmentalisms, our hostility towards each other, and even towards God, because he reconciles us together who believe and forms instead a brand new community called the church, called the new human race. All we have in common is him. He's the one. So, in light of that, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, and with this we'll close, but be ready. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 15. He died for everyone, so that those who receive new life will no longer live for themselves. I'll read that sentence again. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. He died for everyone, so that those who receive his new life will live no longer for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. Did you hear that? We have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. Now what do? We evaluate based on what? Our common denominator. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And what does this mean? And all of this is a gift from God, who has bought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling other people to him. That's our job. You are fully equipped. Your failures, your faults, your defaults, you are fully equipped to reach others with the reconciling message of God. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's who I am. That's our job. But you know, if we're going to do that, it must take a shape in all of our relationships. He goes on in verse 20. So we are Christ's ambassadors. We represent Christ in every single solitary relationship that we have. We represent the King of Kings. How does that make you feel? Every relationship. None of them escape. Every relationship. We are his ambassadors. What does this mean? What this means is that therefore all Christians, including us, must extend this same gift, this grace, to everyone else. Think how this would work in conflict. How would this work in conflict? Well, let me just give you a small drama. So two people are at odds. And they've been at odds for a long time. Something happened. Somebody offended the other, or maybe they both offended each other, and there they are, at odds. And they think to themselves, This is impossible. How are we going to fix this? How are we ever going to come to have reconciliation? How? Well, if you try to do it outside of Christ's commands, what's going to happen? Band-aids. And I would say even false peace. False peace. You think everything's okay, but it's not. You see, what has to happen is there needs to be sacrifice. The way Jesus did it was he shed his blood. He sacrificed himself for who? All of us. So you know what that means in a marriage? If you're at odds? What does that mean? Well, hello? It means what's your position in Christ? You sacrifice who? The other person. No, you sacrifice yourself. What you want, what you desire, what you're after must be sacrificed for the good of the other. So how does that look? What does that look like? Well, you have wisdom. There's lots of wisdom in the scriptures that we can follow. You need to know the scriptures to follow the teachings of Christ in all of these things. It's very important that we do this. And it's important because we can do this. Because remember, it's the Spirit of God that indwells the body. You have in you the peace of Christ. Learn, be trained, be discipled in how to give this peace away wherever you can. You can't always get the reciprocation. The scripture says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace. In other words, it's not always reciprocated. You can't be held responsible for the other person's return. You are responsible for yours before God. So you be at peace as far as it depends on you. And you leave the rest to the Holy Spirit. That's how that works. It's certainly not easy, as we all know. So how does this work in relationships with spouses? It means you seek the good of the other, not your own good. That is so hard. Especially when you live with a guy like me. You seek the good of the other. For our children, maybe our adult children, you seek their good. For kids, you seek the good of your parents. You see, it doesn't matter age. There's no age limit here. You don't get to be a teenager because culture says, oh, you're in your teens. You can rebel all you like. Or you're off to college. And those are the sowing wild oats season. That is just a bunch of malarkey. That is straight from the pit of hell. There is no season which God says, oh, you can rebel. It's okay. No. There is no season like that. You must always and forever respect and honor your parents in the Lord. Period. Now, as you become an adult, what do you do? Well, you might get into a good conflict with mom or dad because you got your own ideas. That's fine. Work it out. Work it out in peace. Remember, you are a peacemaker. You have within you the ability to make peace. Find it. Pray for it. Get some folks around you to pray for it. Remember, it even applies to how you treat your boss. Yeah. How you treat your boss. It's important that you demonstrate a life of and character of reconciliation to your boss so he sees Christ. And don't have that little light of yours all covered up because he's a jerk or she's a jerk. Well, we're going to celebrate communion now. And so I'm going to call Pastor Ryan to come up. And while he's coming, let me say this. You and I have the Holy Spirit because Jesus died, shed his blood for us. And when we believe, we receive his Spirit. It is the Spirit of servanthood. It is the Spirit of self-sacrifice.
It is a spirit that says, I love, agape love, everywhere, at all times. This is what we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate that in our communion this morning. His death, his shed blood, brings us our peace. And so be a peacemaker.
We live in a world that seeks to divide us, whether it's politics, social status, our religion, our political views, all of it. Society seeks to divide us. The world is driven by division. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. As we approach communion, we declare Christ's death and resurrection. We declare that we are now one in Christ. That no matter our political views, no matter our race, no matter our social status, we are one in Christ. We live in a world that is driven by division. Are we declaring that Christ is the answer? Are we living that out, that in Christ we find unity? Because the world seeks to infiltrate the church. Satan seeks to infiltrate the church and create division. I don't know if you know, but there was an election down south. Satan wants nothing else than to allow that to permeate the church and create division. Political division, social division, racial division isn't new. We see that here, Jews and Gentiles. The church has lived through that for thousands of years, and the message has been the same. In Christ, we are one. And that's what we are declaring this morning in communion. And so I want to invite you to take some time now and ask, God, am I proclaiming this message of unity in my life? Am I declaring Christ crucified and resurrected so that we can be one in Christ? I want to invite the worship team to play, and us just spend some time. This is vital. This is so important. Are we, as we take communion this morning, truly declaring that in Christ we are one?